family Bible teaching on our belief statements. If you would look at our articles of administration, we're teaching on we believe in the fruit of the Spirit on display in the life of a believer daily. And the series that this will come from is called What's on Display. And so last week we talked about identifying the works of the flesh, and we started in Galatians chapter number 6, verse 19 through 23. And I spoke from these points. I just review this for those that are listening to tape or those that may not have been in service on last week that did not get the tape. But I said that God's desire is for every believer to bear fruit. Then I said, God's desire is that your fruit should remain in spite of what you may encounter in life. Then I talked about the differences between soul, spirit, and your flesh. I talked about your soul. Your soul represents your life. It's what God will judge. I said, when you die and you go, your soul returns to God, He will judge your life. And He judges your life based upon the scriptures. Did you live a lifestyle according to the Bible, Genesis through Revelation? That's what God judges. It's your soul. Everybody has one. Your soul has feelings. Because if, Lord forbid, but if your soul is damned to hell, God never sends anybody to hell. Y'all hear me? God never sends anybody to hell. You send yourself to hell because you made a choice to live not according to the word of God. And so God, if He sends your soul to hell, that is what remains in eternity and what the Bible calls you go to hell, and then I'll teach on this later on in the year, and then you go into what's called the lake of fire, and you spend eternity in the lake of fire. Some people will tell you that hell is on earth, and that's a lie. Hell is not on earth. Hell is a real place. Hell is nothing but a holding tank until God brings your soul out of hell. You stand before Him at what's called the white throne judgment, and He judges you according to your life. Amen. Then I talked about your spirit. Your spirit is the invisible part of the man. It's what makes you sense and feel God. And I said oftentimes when I'm preaching the word of the Lord, I don't have to prompt y'all to say amen, because it's your spirit that identifies with the things of God. And it's in your spirit that says, man, this is God. I feel a connection here according to the word of God. And that's your spirit. It's the invisible part of man. And then finally, I talked about your flesh. Your flesh is your old sin nature. It's what houses your soul and your spirit. And so nothing good dwells in your flesh. I said your flesh cannot be saved. Never can, never will. And so it's just a shell, like your body. When you die, this part of your body goes back into the ground. Lord forbid if you've lost a loved one. I lost my father at the first of the year. They cremated him. They put his ashes in the ground. If you lost a loved one, they didn't cremate them, and you go back and exhume the body, the skin would not be there. You let it sit there long enough, the bones would not be there, because it eventually goes back into the earth from what God created it. That's why you can take a shower and still be dirty. A lot of us think we get clean when we take a shower, but you really don't. You know, because your flesh is that's what it is. It's dirt. How many out here with children, you tell your son, daughter, go wash their face, and they say they washed it, and then you go wash it and you just find all kind of dirt, especially if you use a white washcloth. And that's what it is. Your flesh is just dirt. And so I hate to disappoint some of y'all, but all right, that don't mean you don't bathe now. Pastor said, you know, we wasn't getting clean no way, so, you know, we might as well save on soap and towels. No, don't do that. All right. So tonight, I'm going to teach you on how to operate in love, joy, and peace in the midst of long suffering. And that will sum up Galatians 6, 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, then long-suffering. Normally, as children, we learn the fruit of the Spirit, and everybody can rattle them off, but they forget about long-suffering. So I'm going to teach you how to have love, joy, and peace in the midst of long suffering. All right, in order for us to operate in love, joy, and peace in the midst of long suffering, we must first understand the three types of love. As you come into the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you will see three different types of love displayed in the church by people at different times. The first type is eros. It's a self-love. Eros, E-R-O-S. It comes from the word erotic. It's the type of love where the focus is about you. The focus stays on you. It's a one-sided kind of love. And so as you begin to grow in the things of God, you'll see people that just operate in eros love. Their love is one-sided. They want the focus always on them. It's always about them. They love themselves. They don't think about anybody else. That's eros love. The second one is philia love. Philia love is a love that trades. It's a love that keeps score. It's the type of love that is displayed for an exchange. In other words, you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. And so they love you based upon what you can do for them. You give me $100 in the offering, you give me, buy me some shoes, you buy me a suit, then we can have a relationship. But if you don't do that, then my love is one-sided, or my love is not genuine because it's based solely upon what you can do or a trade or an exchange of goods. Then there's agape love. Agape is unconditional love, or the God kind of love. Agape love is the kind of love where there's no strings attached. God loved us unconditionally. And so he loved us enough in our sin-sick condition that we didn't have to do anything about it. And so he loved us so much that he told his son, he said, look, you go down there and you die for those folks. And even though you've never sinned, even though that you're pure, even though you'll be the internal sacrifice, you go down there and you die for those folks so that they can have a relationship with me. That's unconditional love. Agape love. It's the type of love that God wants us to display towards others all the time. God wants every believer operating in agape love. Whether the other person treats you right, or does you right, or says things about you that make you feel good, it don't matter. God still wants you to love them. As a pastor, I had to love people. I had to love people whether you do me wrong, whether you talk about me, whether you steal from me. I still have to love you. I had to do it just as if you never did anything to me, because it's unconditional love. And so as time goes on and as things happen in ministry and things happen in relationships, you'll see me displaying agape love. And you'll say in your natural mind, why in the world would Pastor love that person or would still have a relationship or whatever with that person? It's because I'm operating in agape love. I'm loving them unconditionally, loving the hell out of people. And God wants you operating in the same type of love. All right, now, once you come into the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in other words, you get saved and you begin your walk with God, you will be tested. As you continue to grow in grace, you'll be tested at different times, for different lengths of times, for different things, and for different reasons. You go through testing because it's where God builds your faith and he proves to the devil that you won't give up on him or throw in the towel. That's the whole reason why God lets you go through what's called long suffering. Not because he doesn't like you, but simply to prove to the devil that you were his child all along. Because the devil thinks that if I take you through a horrendous situation, that you'll give up on your God. But God has enough confidence in you to allow you to go through that thing, to let the devil see, you know, he was never going to give up on me because he was my child all along. So I'm going to teach you tonight how to operate in love, joy, and peace in the midst of long suffering. Now, I want you to write this down. There are four ways that most believers are tested. Throughout your walk of faith, you'll probably be tested in one of these four ways consistently, or you can be tested in all of these ways at one time. Number one is your finances. Not having enough, or while you're trying to make the transition of having more than enough, or coming out of poverty into what's known as eternal prosperity. The devil will test you in your finances. Okay. The devil will test you in your finances. The second one is faith. What you believe. People on your job, people in your family will test what you believe, and they do it because they knew the old you. That's the only reason why they test you. Because they knew Ray Ray before you got saved. And so they want to say, they want to associate themselves with the old Ray. But the Bible say, behold, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And I used to tell my friends all the time when I went home, you know, you trying to talk to the old Paul. That's not the Paul I am now. You're referring to the high school Paul, the gangbanger, the dope pusher, the womanizer. I know none of y'all would even think, Pastor, but I live that type of lifestyle. And so when I go back into the midst of my family and people I grew up with, they want to associate with that guy. But I'm not that guy anymore. And so they'll test you. Man, you're supposed to be a Christian, man. You ain't saved. You know, they'll do everything they can to test you because they know the old you. Third one is family. The people closest to you will test you. I'm talking about snuggles, your boo that lies up close to you at night, grandma and them. Your boo, hopefully that's your husband or your wife now. Especially when one is saved and the other isn't. Or one is walking closer to God than the other is. You'll have great challenges because there often is a conflict of interest. They want you to do things and get involved in things that you ain't really trying to do no more because you turn your life over to God. And there may not be at that level yet, but there's a conflict. And so they'll say, man, you know, how deep are you into church, you know? Is it really like that? I mean, you a holy roller now, you know? And so you have to take a stand. Doesn't mean that gives you a right to be ugly and disrespectful towards your husband or towards your wife, but you have to take a stand for righteousness. I'm going to show you how to do that in a minute. Fourth area is your health. Most of us here are under 40. Praise the Lord. And you can be spiritually attacked in your body. There are many different types of things that can happen to the natural body that will prove your faith in God. And Lord forbid, sisters, you may go to the doctor and they may give you the mammogram and say, we found a lump in your breast. You know, brothers, you may go and get checked out. They may say, look like you got colon cancer or testicular cancer or something like that. But it's a test of your faith. And they're the four areas where most believers are mostly tested. Now, there are three things that God wants from you in your test or your time of long suffering. I'm going to give everybody a tape tonight. That all right? All right. If you buy one. No, I'm just kidding. I'm gonna give everybody a tape. All right, let's go to Revelation chapter 20, verse 2. Revelation chapter 2, verse 20. four things God wants from every believer in the time of testing. I'm sorry. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. All right. All right. Fear. Look what the Bible say. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison. Not a physical prison, but a mental prison. That ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. So the first thing God wants from you is for you to remain faithful to him. He don't want you to fall away from the church. Because what he wants is a testimony from what he brings you out of. And I tell people all the time, just going through hard times, I say, stay in church. Because people will be going through a test, they'll be going through a trial, and the first thing they want to do is get out of church. They run from church, they run from the word. How in the word are you going to hear something that ministers to your spirit if you're away from where it's being taught and preached on a regular basis? So you shouldn't run from church, you should run to church. And you should be connected to a church where your pastor is preaching something that will give you strength and substance to make it through the week. That's why I don't talk a whole lot right now about being millionaires and, you know, driving Cadillacs and wearing gator skins and all that, because you need something that's going to keep you through the week. You got some demons out there. You got some, I don't like using this word, but, you know, Negroes that's trying your faith and testing you on a week-to-week basis, that you need some strong and some strength so that you can make it through the test. And so you got to be in a church where your pastor's hearing from God and speaking life into your spirit, man, so you can survive till you get back here on Wednesday night. You can get another word and survive till Sunday morning. Am I doing all right? So God wants a testimony out of you. He wants you to know his ability to deliver, his ability to bring you out, his ability to bless you in the midst of the devil trying to destroy you. He wants you to remain faithful to him. Second thing is found in Hebrews 10:36. Hebrews 10:36. While you're turning there, I'm going to read. I'm going to start at 35. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. So the second thing God wants is he wants you to have confidence in him. God wants you to know that he can bring you out of any situation or any circumstance that you're in, no matter how bad it is or no matter how bad it looks. I could tell y'all some things that I've been through over the course of my life that since I've been saved, since I gave my heart to the Lord, since I started walking with God and allowing God to use me in areas where it looked like it was not going to turn around. But I had my confidence in God. And when man said no, God said yes. You'll never know that until he proves himself to you. God can never prove himself to you until he takes you through a test or a trial that will show you that he's able to do it. So you can't fight testing. You can't fight trials, because if you don't go through that, you'll never learn that God's able to bring you out of something. And so believers kick against tests, and they kick against trials, and they kick against going through the fire. But if you don't go through that, how can you ever say God's a deliverer? How can you ever know that he's able to bring you out of the midst of the fire if you've never been in the fire? Oh, God, am I doing all right? So you ought to tell God, thank you for the fire. I don't understand it, but Lord, I thank you for the fire. Because I'm learning you, and I'm learning that you're able to bring me out of situations and circumstance. And when you go through the next thing, you can play back the tape and say, God, if you brought me out of this, I know you can bring me out of that. So he wants you to have confidence in him. Confidence comes through patience. You have to wait on the Lord and know that he will do what he said, but he'll do it in his time. God is never late. He's always on time. He may not come when you want him to or do it when you think he should do it, but he's allowing to have patience, have his perfect work in you. There's been times where I thought God should have did the thing yesterday. Apostle Lockett taught us that God cannot answer your prayer based upon the present. Because if he answers it based upon the present, it's liable to throw off your whole future. And so God just doesn't consider your today. He considers 5 years from today. Oh, God. So if he answers it according to today, it may throw off what he wants to do for you 5 years from now. So you have to make sure that you wait on him and you allow him to build patience. This society we live in, we're a microwave society. We want everything 60 seconds. We want a house in a year. We want a Benz in a year. But you can't get all those things because you have to learn patience. Am I doing all right? All right. Now, number three is 1 Peter chapter number 1, verse number 6 and 7. Look at the Bible. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a what? A season. Say that again. Though now for a what? Come on, everybody say it together. Though now for a what? A season, if ye need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold, that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So God wants to get the glory out of it. That's the third thing he wants you to learn, wants from you in your time of testing and long suffering, to get the glory out of what you're going through. God wants you to understand that though you may be in the midst of fire, long suffering, tests and trials, it's only for a season. That's why we call it going through. Because when you go through something, you're going through a process. How many of y'all have been through the Norfolk Tunnel? You go through the tunnel. You don't stay in the tunnel. It's just a process. It's just a pathway that is taking you to your, oh God, taking you to your destination. You're trying to go to the ocean front in Virginia Beach. And part of that process is taking you, requires you to go through the tunnel. Now, if there's congestion in the tunnel, that don't mean you stop and turn back around, because you're what? You're trying to go to Virginia Beach. And so that's what happens with God. God takes you through a thing. He takes you through a process to develop you and strengthen you. It's just part of the test on the way to your blessing. Am I doing all right? All right, so when you're in the midst of your test or long suffering, God wants you to continually operate in love, joy, and peace. You are not exempt from showing love and having joy because you're going through. As a matter of fact, your love, joy, and peace should increase while you're waiting on God to deliver you. And so, Pastor, how do I operate in love, have joy and peace while I'm in the midst of long suffering? Let's start with love, and I'll be done in about 10 minutes. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Anybody getting anything out of this? All right. Praise God. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 and 5. Charity suffers long and is evil. Charity suffers long and is mean to folk. Charity suffers long and is disrespectful. All right, good. I had the Rick James version, so mine read a little different. Charity suffered long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. It is not puffed up. Does not behave unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. And so when you're going through, you must continue to be kind towards others. Because you are going through does not give you the right to do wrong to others. You see people that they think because they're in a trial and they're in a test that that gives them the right to be ugly and nasty and mean. That don't give you the right to do that. You still should be kind while you're going through that thing. Your ability to show kindness shows how much love that you're operating in. Try not to be easily provoked. Even though it's a stressful time, try not to let people provoke you into doing things that you may regret. And so a lot of times when you're going through, you got a lot of stress on you, but you got to make sure that you don't allow people to provoke you. Then you start cussing. Oh, God, help me here. You start doing things that's against the word because you're allowing people to provoke you in a stressful time. And you got to make sure that you don't let yourself get provoked by people. You got to learn how to separate yourself. You got to learn how to go in the bathroom and pray in the Holy Spirit. You got to learn how to sing songs of joy so you don't end up doing things that you may regret. Attempt not to think evil. The devil will have your mind wandering and will try to fill it with evil thoughts and actions, but you don't have to entertain it. And so when you're going through, the devil will begin to start speaking to you about how you should, how he feels you should be acting. Well, you know your husband said so and so to you. You ought to burn his food. You know, you ought to do so-and-so. She didn't have no right saying that. You ought to go do A, B, C, and D. And that's what the devil does. He'll have you start thinking thoughts of evil, but you can't think evil because God will give you grace and he'll see you through. Joy. Let's go to Psalms 51 and 12. Psalms 51 and 12. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Strive to display the joy of your salvation. Christians should not be walking around and looking sad and hoping that someone will ask them what's wrong. I know people like that, you know, they're going through and they're just walking around, their lip dragging the ground, they act like they drank, you know, some sour lemonade or something like that, and they want somebody to ask them what's wrong. You have to have an attitude that displays joy. Remember, while you're going through, you're still a child of God. You're still a child of the King. The angels of God and the heavens are at your beckoning call. So you got no business walking around looking sad and disgruntled and upset and pitiful and hoping somebody will ask you what's wrong when you got the angels of mercy at your disposal. Hello. You've got heaven's best at your beckoning call. All you got to do is call on Jesus. And he'll fix it and he'll send you help. The Bible says that the joy of the Lord is your strength. That's why we praise and we worship him, because in the praise he gives strength. How many of y'all have come in here and you're real heavy and you're fighting the devil and you're trying to make it and you're trying to make ends meet and you're trying to work with your husband, you're trying to work with your wife and trying to work with your destiny partner and trying to live holy on the job, and you just come in here all burdened down and heavy, and then you get in the praise and that burden seemed to be lifted up off of you. That's the power of praise and worship. That's why when we praise and worship God, I try to get you involved in praise. I try to get you involved in worship. I try to get you to lift your hands and clap your hands and sing the songs of Zion, because that brings strength. It brings strength into your body. Finally, peace. We'll be done. Philippians chapter 4. See, where's Philippians at? That's in the New Testament, ain't it? Okay. Some of y'all looking at me like, you know, you asking the wrong person, Pastor, because I ain't got no, I'm just kidding. Behind Ephesians, Philippians chapter 4. I'm going to close out in peace. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I believe that the most important thing is to have peace in the midst of long suffering. Let me repeat that. I believe that the most important thing is to have peace in the midst of long suffering. We need the peace of God resting and abiding in our hearts. When you have the peace of God in operation, there is rest. When you have rest, there is no worry. Sometimes all you have to get all by yourself and begin to speak the peace of God over your life. And so when God's peace comes over you, you'll be able to think clearly and make right decisions. Sometimes when I got a lot of stuff that I'm facing, dealing with ministry, dealing with my home, dealing with my job, I just have to shut myself up and just allow the peace of God to come over me. And when the peace of God comes over me, I can think clearly, I can make right decisions, I cannot act out of my flesh because I'm operating in the peace of God. Sometimes you just have to learn how to pray. All understanding. Everybody and their mama could be turned upside down. They could be taking volumes and taking sleeping pills to sleep and heart medication and all that good stuff. But you got the peace of God operating in the midst of a test or a trial, and they'll look at you and say, how in the world do you do it? It's the peace of God, baby. It's the peace of God operating in my life. That's why when I come in here, y'all don't see me all riled up and running from pillar to post, and because I still have the peace of God operating over my life. And so whether I got 50 here, whether I got 5 here, well, I still know what we need to do. I'm still focused. I still know what needs to happen. Why? Because I'm operating in the peace of God. Amen? Let us conclude this session tonight by asking for the peace of God to come and keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. We're just going to close out tonight with a prayer. Once we get the prayer, then you can cut the tape. Father, we pray tonight for the peace of God. I pray for it to cover your people, that above and foremost they would have your peace operating in your life, in their lives. I pray for peace upon their finances. I pray for peace in relationships with husbands and wives. I pray for peace with their destiny partners. I pray for the peace of God to be upon their jobs. That the peace of God rest, rule, and abide in their hearts, God, that they may accomplish the things of God with joy. I speak it over their lives, and I declare it now in Jesus' name. Even those that are listening by this tape, I command the peace of God to come over your spirit now in the name of the Lord Jesus. That whatever situation, that whatever circumstance you are facing, you will be able to make clear and righteous decisions that will not terminate your relationship with God or throw you off course concerning the purpose of God in your life. I speak it over your life now. And we command the peace of God to rest, rule, abide in them now. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Come on.